Hey there, listeners. Thank you for taking time out of your week to listen in today. We're so glad you're here and are praying this message helps you. We also want to make sure you know about our latest podcast called the Anything's Possible Podcast. We've created it specifically with you in mind because we engage in deep conversations with people who are making both an impact here at our church and all around the city of Nashville. We believe everyone has a story to tell, a step to take, and that with Jesus, anything's possible. So make sure to subscribe today to the Anything's Possible podcast. You'll find it wherever you get your podcast. Okay, let's get you back to why you're here. Here's the latest message from Crosspoint Church.
We're in the series Awaken. People ask me sometimes, I'll just tell you first off, I love getting to teach. I love getting this opportunity. It really is a privilege. But people ask me, like, when do you start working on the message? And I say, well, when I pull out of the parking lot after the 5:30 service on Sunday nights, that's when my mind started. I started a conversation with God about what we're going to talk about the next week. And after kind of my ritual routine, after church on Sunday nights, I go to Kroger and pick up the click list. That's what we do in our family. So if you're wondering what happens after service on Sunday nights, I go pick up the click list and I meet the guy out there, same guy that delivers every week. And a couple weeks ago, I was picking up the groceries and he said, hey, I just got a question for you. I've been wanting to ask you this for a while, but why do you buy one bunch of organic bananas and one bunch of regular bananas? The things that go through his mind, right? We're not going to talk about the questions he's asking about your groceries, but he asked me that, and I'm like, man, I buy the organic bananas for my wife and the regular bananas for my kids. And he looked at me and he said, you don't love your kids enough to buy them organic bananas. I'm like, man, don't judge me, man. Let's just put the groceries in the car. This past weekend, I didn't pick up the groceries because we didn't have Sunday night service. And we watched the Super Bowl over at a neighbor's house, and I didn't start working on the message till Monday morning. And I got out there on the porch, and I was sitting there just in conversation with God. I was like, God, what do you want to talk about? What do you want to put on my heart for next week? What do we need to hear from you? And I felt like I heard, not hear, but I hear. I didn't hear audibly, but in my spirit, I just felt like God said, I want you to go take a walk through the cemetery. And I know a cemetery is not too far, but that's never happened. That's not part of my sermon preparation. And so it was a little odd, but to have that thought. And so I thought, okay. And I said, well, I can't wear my Vans. I need to put on my boots because I didn't want to get my Vans wet. And so I put on my boots. And I was going, before I could go walk through the cemetery, I got a phone call. And it was that a friend of mine, Phil, that his wife, Stephanie, had passed away that morning. And so I went and got my shave kit, and I started driving to Atlanta, and Phil was a prayer partner for a long time, close friend, and man, as I was just driving, my heart just broke, and I realized I had on my boots, and it just occurred to me that I wasn't going to walk through the cemetery, I was going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death with a friend, and I realized that I'm not the only one who's walked through the valley of the shadow of death with a friend. In fact, maybe you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death right now. Maybe there's the loss of a loved one or a family member or a friend or maybe a friend of a friend or even just culturally what we're going through. I mean, you probably remember where you were when you heard that Kobe and his daughter passed away. Like just culturally dealing with death. And this past weekend on Sunday, two different services had two young men come to me, both in their 20s, both dealing with tragic deaths of loved ones. And we prayed together, and I was just thinking, it's things that culturally, it's something culturally we're dealing with, and it's something personally that we're dealing with. So I want us to have a courageous conversation today. I wore my boots today because I want us to step up to the grave, and I want us to have a courageous conversation in a culture that denies death or avoids death or doesn't want to talk about it. That we would say, God, what do you want to say to us? What do you want to say to our hearts that are hurting? What do you want to say to our minds? What's the truth we need to know? God, what do you want to say to us? And to have the conversation together. And to talk about the questions like, where does death come from? And how does God feel about it? And what has God done about it? And what do you believe? So let's talk about those things together. The first one, where does death come from? It takes us back to the garden. In the garden, it says that God created Adam, And he formed Adam from the dust of the ground. He put Adam together and he looked down over Adam and it says that he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. So you just got God kneeling down and him, it might have been I don't know. But he just breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and Adam breathes in. And so Adam's first inhale was God's exhale and Adam breathes in and then he opens up his eyes and he does that blinky, confused kind of thing like, what? And that was the first wake up. That was the great awakening. That was the first great awakening. And so Adam looks up at the face of God, and maybe God looks over him and says, hey there, bud. I don't know. We don't know what the interaction was like, but Adam was awake to the face of God. He was awake to his maker. You were made to be awake to God. You were made to have a relationship with him. And so Adam and God, they walk together, and then God looks at Adam. He says, it's not good that you'd be alone. And so he puts him to sleep. And this time while Adam's sleeping, God forms Eve and Adam wakes up again. And that's another good wake up. See, he looks over and sees the face of his bride and God says, it's very good. It's very good. And so Adam and Eve in the garden, they're enjoying companionship, oneness, relationship with God. We were made to be awake to God and we were made to be awake to others. And if you know the story, you know that God created all kinds of trees for them to eat from. But there was one tree, God said, don't eat of that tree. Like they had a lot of different choices. But there was one tree, God said, I want you to not eat of that tree because here's what God's saying. Life comes down to our choices. God's saying, I'm not going to make you choose me. I'm not going to make you choose to obey. I'm not going to make you choose to worship me. That's the choice that you get to make because love requires choice. Love requires sacrifice. Love requires freedom. And Adam and Eve, if you know the story, the evil one tempted them. Satan tempted them. And he tempted them like this. He didn't come at them to destroy them. He didn't come at them with a weapon. He didn't come at them with a claw hammer. He came at them with an idea. And he tempted them. He said, did God really say? See, the enemy wants us to doubt the goodness of God. Did God really say? And then he tempted them to eat of that tree. And they did. And the moment they sinned, the moment they rebelled against God, in that moment, things entered their heart that was never supposed to be in their heart, like guilt and shame and pain and alienation. All those things entered into their heart, and it created separation. That's what sin does. It creates separation. Now, when I think of work boots, I think of my dad's work boots. Because when I was growing up, I told some of you that my dad, that he built bridges growing up. And he built 8575 inside the perimeter in Atlanta. Those two, you know, it kind of comes together, the downtown connector. He built that when I was growing up. So I'd go to work with him when I was a kid. He'd just put me on a crane operator's lap. And I mean, some kids play with cranes and little toys. But, I'm getting to be down there with that. And so I remember that was my childhood, getting to go work with my dad on Saturdays. And there's a bridge that he built in Atlanta. And it's the bridge... It goes like this when you're driving across it. Ba-dump, 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 ba-dump. Anybody been through Atlanta, up 85, and you know that bridge? Ba-dump, ba-dump, ba-dump. Some of you are wondering, why does it make that noise? I don't know. You have to ask him. I didn't build it. And so that's the bridge. And every time we go, I think that's the bridge my dad built. Until March 30th, 2017. Because I don't know if it made the news in Nashville, but this happened. The bridge burned down. There was somebody smoking crack underneath the bridge. There were three people smoking crack underneath the bridge, set fire, an act of arson to some materials that were down there, and it literally burnt the bridge to the ground. Man, if I was my dad, I'd be mad. But the bridge that my father built, burned it to the ground, and it shut down. I mean, it shut down the interstate for months, shut down the interstate, caused millions of dollars in economic damage. Required $16 million to repair that section of the bridge. And local businesses in the economy suffered. I mean, you can just imagine the interstate shut down. That's a picture of what sin does. Sin causes destruction. Now, I've never burned an interstate to the ground. Chances are, neither of you. Right? But we all know the separation that it can cause. We know the rift that it can cause in relationships. We know that it can do damage to a marriage. It can do damage to a friendship. It can do damage to a business. We all know the damage that sin can do to our own hearts. But the greatest devastation that sin brings is it created separation between mankind and God. It created that separation. And God was not okay with that separation. In fact, God went looking for Adam and Eve. Now, he knew exactly where they were. He didn't get out like of his Life 360 app trying to find, where are the kids? You know, it's like, he didn't get out, find my friends. God's not looking. It's not a geographical separation. It's a relational separation. And so God says, where are you? There's this Hebrew word, Aika, not Ikea. That's a Swedish word. That means you're going to need marriage counseling after this thing's over. That's what that means. But Ikea is not Aika. Aika means where are you? And this is the Hebrew word that God speaks when he's looking for Adam and Eve. He said, where are you? Like, where are you? And it's a cry of lament. It's the cry of lament of a father who's lost a child. He said, where are you? Where's your soul? Like, there's this distance. So you've got the Father, you've got the God of all creation on the other side of a rift of separation saying, where are you? And he's crying out to creation. Lost intimacy, lost connection, lost oneness. You've got the Father's heart that is breaking. And so God tells Adam and Eve, he finds them, and they've covered over their shame because they felt shame. When they sinned, they felt shame, and they've covered over. Maybe you know the story. They covered over with leaves. And God, if you read the story, he provides clothing for them. Garment, leather, which means, get this, the very first sacrifice happened in the garden. God provided the sacrifice that would cover over their shame. And he covered over. But there were consequences for their sin. They had to leave the garden. And that's when, through sin, that's when pain and alienation, separation, sickness, and death entered in. So you know those moments where you hear of somebody dying and you go, man, it's not as it should be. Like, it shouldn't be like this. You know that feeling? Like, it shouldn't be like this. It's because it shouldn't be like this. We were created in the image of God. We were created to live forever. We were created eternal. We were created relational. We were created spiritual. And because of sin, death entered the picture. And it's not supposed to be like this. I was sitting there with Phil in his living room, and he said, Kevin, he said, we came back from the Super Bowl party, and that night she died, had a heart attack and died. He said, but on Saturday we were in the kitchen, and we were standing there, and I said, what do you want to do today? And she said, I want to binge watch Madam Secretary. He said, so we watched Madam Secretary. And he said, we watched it all day, and then toward the end of the day, Phil said, Kevin, she told me, in the kitchen, she said, Phil, you're a good man, and you're my best friend, and I love you forever. And that was Saturday, and then on Sunday, she died. And as he's telling me that story, I'm like, it's not supposed to be like this. Like, it shouldn't be this way. It's because of sin, death entered the picture. But how does God feel about it? Like, that's the question we ask. We're like, God, how do you feel about it? And to find that out, we go to Jesus. If you've got a Bible, turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we're going to look at it together and talk about how does God feel about death. Now, if you want to know how God feels about something, look at Jesus. Because Jesus is perfect theology. Here's what that means. Jesus is God with skin on. He is Emmanuel, God with us, fully God and fully man. And so if you want to know what God thinks, listen to Jesus. If you want to know how God feels, watch Jesus. If you want to see what God looks like, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, if you want to know what God looks like, look at me. And so I want us to look in John chapter 11 when Jesus goes to a funeral. Jesus shows up at a funeral and Jesus ruins the funeral. Jesus ruined every funeral he went to. But Jesus goes to the funeral, and I want us to see how God feels about death. And we find that in John chapter 11. We're going to pick up in verse 1. If you got a Bible, we'll start there. Verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Lazarus and Mary and Martha, they live in Bethany, which is a small little suburb about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Last time Jesus was in Jerusalem, the religious leaders wanted to take him out. They were throwing stones at him about the size of grapefruits. And so Jesus, it's been a while since he's been back to Jerusalem. And so like, hey, let's go. There's Mary, Martha, Lazarus' house in Bethany. Been a while since he's been to that area. And that's where he would stay when he was in Jerusalem. He would stay with his friends. And so they send this word to Jesus. They ask Jesus to come because Lazarus was sick. Now, we don't know. We don't know what the sickness was. Maybe it was cancer. Maybe it was a stroke. Maybe he had a heart attack. We don't know what the sickness was, but we know that the doctors would have come in and they would have said, hey, there's nothing else we can do. And so at that point, Mary and Martha, like, we know what we need to do. We go get Jesus. Like, let's go get Jesus because we've seen him heal strangers. We've seen him heal people who didn't deserve it. Surely when his friend Lazarus, when he hears that Lazarus is sick, Jesus will come running and Jesus can run really fast. Maybe. I mean, I'm thinking so. And so they're like, let's go tell Jesus. He'll come. He'll come running because when you hear that someone you love is sick, that's what you do. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Mary and he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Normally, when you hear that someone you love is sick, you come running. But Jesus stayed where he was 2 more days. He stayed. He waited. And eventually, Lazarus took his last breath. And in the text, it says he loved them, so he waited 2 more days. Not in spite of his love, but because of his love. Because he loved them, he waited 2 days. John wants us to know that Jesus loved them, so he waited, because God was writing a bigger story. He was painting on a bigger canvas. I took the boys to go see a movie a couple weeks ago, and the only seats were left were right up on the front row, 3 center seats. I realized why those were the only 3 seats left, because the whole time I'm watching the movie like this, there's a big story going on. There was a big story going on, but Mary and Martha have the center seats on the front row, and all they can see is what's in front of them. They can't see the bigger story. And in their grief, after Lazarus had died, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, let's go back to Judea. And by the time that they get back to Judea, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And there is a full-on funeral that's going on. And people are grieving, they're weeping, there's sadness. And I want us to look at verse 21. Martha comes out to greet Jesus. She says, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on that last day. And then Jesus makes a statement. It's a remarkable statement. I want us to look at it together. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. This is a remarkable statement, and if you're not God, this is a crazy thing to say. Because essentially Jesus is saying, this is a promise that I'm giving to you, and I am the personification of life, and I overcome death. If somebody told you that was not God, it would be crazy talk. But Jesus makes this statement. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever puts their trust in me, whoever believes in me, they're never going to die. They're going to live forever. And then he asked Martha, he said, do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Now, this is the question. There is a lot hanging on this question. Do you believe this? Do you trust in this? Do you put your faith in who Jesus is? And he asked the question of Martha, and it's a powerful question. He asked the question of you. Do you believe this? And a lot is riding on how you answer that question. Do you believe this? What do you believe about Jesus? And then Mary comes out to Jesus, and she's weeping. And she's full of sorrow, and she's crying, and she throws herself at Jesus' feet. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit. This is how Jesus feels. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." This verse right here, verse 35, is two words. Jesus wept. If you're looking for scripture to memorize, this is the shortest verse in the Bible. It's the most simple verse in the Bible to memorize, but it's complex when you think about it. Because here we have fully God, fully man. God dwelling with us, and Jesus weeps with Mary. Now, why does he weep with Mary? He knows he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's not weeping for Lazarus. He's weeping with Mary. Because he ministered to Martha with truth, and he ministered to Mary with tears. He wept because Mary wept. There's a scripture in the Psalm 56:8. It says, "You keep track of all of my sorrows. You've collected all my tears in your bottle. You've recorded each one in your book." What you need to know today is that God is not indifferent to your suffering. He's seen every tear. And it's not just that he's watched. What you see through how he wept with Mary is when you weep, he weeps with you. When you grieve, he grieves with you. It was an ancient practice to collect tears in mourning at a funeral, to collect them in a bottle. And God is saying, I've seen every tear, every sorrow that you've had. When you weep, I weep with you. God is not indifferent to your suffering. He cares deeply. And the compassion of Jesus toward Mary, he gives toward you. And if you're grieving now, he grieves with you. And he calls us as the church to grieve with those who grieve, to mourn with those who mourn. And so there were a lot of people who gathered on that day to mourn. And Jesus gives truth to Martha. He gives tears to Mary. And then it says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, he came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Now, the Greek phrase where once more deeply moved, this phrase for deeply moved, Eugene Peterson, he translates it as a deep anger welled up within him. The Greek word here, it means to snort like a war horse. What John is telling us is Jesus was angry. Jesus was mad. Jesus was passionately angry. There was a fierce anger in the heart of Jesus toward death. You know why? Because he hated death. He hated what death had done to the people that he loved. He hated what death had done to Lazarus. He hated what death has done to humanity. He hated what death has done, and he knew that he was going to give a death blow to death on the cross. He knew that it was going to cost him his life and that there was going to be a resurrection. Jesus hates death. How does God feel about death? He hates it. He hates it. It breaks his heart. And he's so fiercely committed to overcome death that he gave his son. He's done everything that he can within his power. An empty tomb reveals his power, that he's overcome death. And so when Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life," he knows that he's going to go to the cross and he's going to be raised from the dead. But just to show us that he has the power over death, what does he do? He goes to that tomb. And then he says, "Take away the stone." Verse 39. And they said, "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's been a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days. King James Version says, "He stinketh." And Jesus doesn't turn around and walk off. What I want you to know is he's not afraid of what you've got hidden. He's not afraid of what's in your past. He's not afraid of the stuff in your past that stinks. He's not afraid of the decisions that you've made. He's not afraid of the things that you've experienced. He's not afraid. He comes to you. He's not afraid. He's not afraid of your sin. He comes to you. And look at what he says. And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Now, a pastor growing up said that Jesus had to say Lazarus' name and not just come out, or all the dead people would have got up and walked out. But he said, "Lazarus, come out." Called him out by name. And the dead man came out, and his hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to him, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." I love this moment. Lazarus walks out, and everybody's like, "What? Are you kidding me? Lazarus is walking out." They're like, "No way." And he's walking out, and Lazarus is like, "What? Are you kidding me?" And Lazarus doesn't. He can't see where he's going because he's got a cloth in front of his face. And Jesus is like, "Can y'all do something about that cloth? Can y'all take that?" And so they're just unwrapping Lazarus. They're like, "Lazarus is alive." And word begins to spread. And Jesus knows that from this point on, he doesn't have long left. Because the Jewish leaders who wanted to kill him in Jerusalem, they really want to take him out now. Because he's overcome death. He's overcome everyone's greatest fear. And once word gets out that he has the power of life over death, everybody's going to be turned into Jesus. And 14 days later, he walks into Jerusalem during Passover, at the time when people were going to get a lamb to sacrifice for their sin, that they've been doing since creation, since the fall. Jesus, the Lamb of God who come to take away the sin of the world, he walks in on Lamb Selection Day and he offers his life. And it says he wept over Jerusalem. He wept with Mary and he wept for Jerusalem. He wept for the people who didn't see who he was. Didn't see that he was the Lamb of God who'd take away the sins of the world. And they didn't take his life, he laid his life down. They didn't kill him, he laid his life down. At any point, he could have walked away, but he walked into it, he laid his life down. And then 3 days later, he got up and walked out of a tomb. And he walked out of the tomb, and with the resurrection, we have life. He overcame death. He gave a death blow to death. And by putting our trust in him, We don't have to fear death, because death is not the end. Death is not the end. By putting our trust in Jesus, we live forever. Now, when you think about it, this is a great miracle for everybody except for Lazarus. Because Lazarus had to die two times. Lazarus was like, "I'm glad to be back, but doesn't that have to die again?" And think about it, he was in heaven for 2 days. He had to come back from heaven after 2 days. He had to come back from the presence of God after 2 days. It was a great miracle for everybody else. But Jesus did that miracle so that we would see and so that we would know that he has power over death. And those who trust in him don't have to fear death. They'll live forever with him. The separation, go back to that bridge. The separation from God is a really big deal. And we can't get across that separation any more than Lazarus could come back to life on his own. But how do we bridge the gap of that separation? It's what Jesus told Martha. He said, "Trust me. Put your trust in me. Put your faith in me and what I did on the cross." And scripture tells us that on the cross, all of your sin, all of my sin, all of your crimes, all of my crimes, all of your guilt, all of your shame, all of that was placed on Jesus. And the moment you trust him, God gives you the righteousness of Christ, which means he does not see your sin, he sees his son. He no longer sees your sin, he sees his son. And when you receive the righteousness of Christ, that relationship is restored. Scripture says, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation, old is gone. That's good news, isn't it? It says the old you, your sin, your past is put in the grave. That's a good place for the old you. to put in the grape. This is why when people are baptized, they come out of the water. If you're like, why do they go in dry and come out wet? Like, why do you guys do that? Because it's a picture of the resurrection. It's a picture of leaving the old life behind, and I'm alive now. And so why do we cheer? Why do we celebrate? The same reason that people celebrated when Lazarus got up and walked out. Hey, y'all. The same reason they celebrated then, we celebrate now. It's somebody going from death to life who's put their trust in Christ. And next weekend is Baptism Sunday. If you've never been baptized, but you've put your trust in Jesus, next weekend can be your time to make that, to make your faith known, to go public with your faith. It's a powerful thing. It's a choice that you make. But baptism doesn't save you. What saves you? Putting your trust in Jesus. And you can do that today. You don't have to wait. You don't have to bring a change of clothes for that. You can do that with the clothes that you have on, sitting in the seat that you're sitting in at all the campuses. You can have your moment. And I realize there are some, you've been so afraid of death. You don't have to fear anymore. Today can be the day where you receive life, where you put your trust in Jesus and find life forever. That's the opportunity. That's the opportunity that he gives. And so what I want to do is I want to give you that chance. I want to give you that moment to have that awakening to the love of God, to find the confidence and the hope that comes in him, and to receive forgiveness. And Jesus' invitation is that you come to him today. He calls you by name. God says, where are you? Today's a great day to be found. You say, here I am. And you find the love of God and the forgiveness of God. That's his offer today. And we're going to do something. I want to go ahead and invite the band out at all of our campuses. We're going to do something that I don't know that we've done before, or maybe it's been a long time since we've done it. As the band is coming out, I'm going to lead in a prayer. And it'll be an opportunity for you to say yes to Jesus, to put your trust in him. And I'm going to ask that we would have a moment of prayer. For those who would say, today, I'm going to put your trust in Jesus, they're going to be, our prayer team's going to be up front at all the campuses. And during this song, as the band plays, will be an opportunity for you to be prayed for. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe there's hurt in your heart. Maybe there's fear or anxiety that's going on. Maybe you've got a miracle that you're asking God for. Maybe today you will experience a miracle because you put your trust in Jesus and you want to come share that with one of the prayer team. Well, maybe you just say, I need somebody to have faith with me, to pray with me. We want to make it available during this song. And if you're not coming forward, then I'd ask that you'd pray for those that do, that God would give them courage and that God would meet them in this place. So would you stand at all the campuses? Would you stand with me? So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love and for your mercy. Thank you for your grace that's been poured out on the cross. Thank you that you bridged that gap. Thank you for the forgiveness and the freedom that we have in Christ. I pray for those right now in this moment, those who have never put their trust in you. If that's you and you say, you know what, I want to have that faith. I want to trust in Jesus. And I'd invite you to pray a prayer like this. Just pray it after me. Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Right now, I receive your forgiveness. I receive your love. And I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And right now I receive that eternal life. Thank you that I don't have to fear death anymore. Thank you that I will live forever with you. Thank you that I can truly live right now. God, I pray for those who made that their prayer today, all the campuses, that you would give them the courage to come forward in the song and be prayed for. Would you give them that courage? And then I pray for a second group, for those who are in a season of loss, those who are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Holy Spirit, your word tells us that you are our comforter. Jesus promised us that. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to bring comfort in this moment, comfort in this time. Those whose hearts are filled with sorrow, would they know through your presence, would they know you weep with them? Would they know through your word and through your truth, would you speak words of truth to them? Would you minister to their hearts? And if you need ministry to be prayed for, be encouraged, whether it's in sorrow or in suffering, or you're asking God for a miracle, the team is here to pray for you. God, may we worship you in spirit and in prayer.